to the alley. Well, they gild their houses in preparation for the king, and they line the sidewalks with every sort of shiny thing. They will be surprised when they hear him say, take me to the alley, take me to the afflicted ones, take me to the lonely ones that somehow lost their way. Let them hear me say, I am your friend. Come to my table, rest here in my garden. You will have a pardon. Take me to the alley, take me to the afflicted ones, take me to the lonely ones that somehow lost their way. Let them hear me say, I am your friend. Come here to my table, rest here in my garden. You will have a pardon. Afflicted ones, take me to the lonely ones that somehow lost their way. Let them hear me say, pardon, or you will have a pardon.
We encourage those online and our friends here in the sanctuary to follow along in your own Bible or with the words that you see on the screen as I read scripture from the book of Luke. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they are going to name him Zechariah after his father. But his mother said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "None of your relatives has this name." Then they began motioning to his father to find out what name he wanted to give him. He asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And all of them were amazed. Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue freed. He began to speak, praising God. Fear came over all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about throughout the entire hill country of Judea. All who heard them pondered them and said, "What then will this child become? For indeed, the hand of the Lord was with him." Then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke this prophecy, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for God has looked favorably on God's people and redeemed them. God has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of God's servant David, as spoken through the mouth of God's holy prophets from of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus, God has shown us the mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered God's holy covenant, the oath that God swore to our ancestor Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness before God all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare God's ways, to give knowledge of salvation to God's people by the forgiveness of their sins, by the tender mercy of our God. The dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." The child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day he appeared publicly to Israel.
As our musicians move down, I want to invite us into a spirit of prayer, and this is a prayer that we have created. It comes to us from Sarah R.A. Speed, and she is with a team of creatives and theologians and artists with Sanctified Art that help give shape to this worship series together. So this is Chloe, our cultivator for a sustainable future, sharing a poem that might be a prayer for us as we continue in this Advent journey. So let us be in a spirit of prayer.
If I could give you words for the very beginning, for the stretches and the yawns and the opening of eyes, for the first hiccups and the first smiles and the first purse of your lips, I would say, "Oh, dear child, how you are loved." But the thing about love is you can't stop there. So I would go on to say, you are strong, stronger than you think, and you are not alone. Look at these parents who adore you and these doctors and nurses fighting for you. And you are enough, already enough. You haven't done anything yet. You've just been here, breathing, sleeping, and already you are enough. And then I might say, this world is a mess, but it is your home and you can make it better, so always try to make it better. And maybe most important of all, there is a love that is bigger than my understanding, that moves through this world, and I call that love God. And that love is here in this room, and that love knows your name by heart. Those are the words I would say to you as you stretch and yawn and open your eyes on the very first morning, on your very first day. Let that be your foundation, like Zechariah did for John. Let love be your beginning.
The writer of Luke lays the foundation for their gospel with two characters. We almost never hear about them in church. They only come up in Advent, that's why. According to Luke, the story of Jesus begins way, way, way before the night of the bright star over a stall in Bethlehem. It actually begins with Zechariah and Elizabeth, who were the parents of the one who would announce the one who was to come. In order to make sense of what Avery just shared with us, we need to understand the backstory. I tried to write a sermon without the backstory. It didn't work. You have to know what happened before what you heard read. And I want to do it in this way, with the help of a sermon that was written long ago by a woman named Barbara Brown Taylor called The Silence of Angels. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they started out as a barren couple, both descendants of Aaron, both raised in priestly families to serve the temple in Jerusalem. Zechariah went into the priestly family business, you might say. Elizabeth's job was to have priestly children, only that never happened. And in her day, all the blame for that fell squarely on her. She was barren, as good as dead. And because of that, Zechariah could have divorced her, but he didn't. Luke tells us that both of them were righteous. Both of them lived blamelessly before the Lord. They were a team of sorts. When it was time for Zechariah to serve his week in Jerusalem at the temple, Elizabeth did not hang on to him because her father and her father's father had done the exact same thing. Whether or not she went with Zechariah in body, she went with him in spirit. And what he did there, he did for her as well. Luke then conveys how what seemed to them, Zechariah and Elizabeth, like their ordinary yearly routine visit to the temple, actually turned out to be the most important day in both their lives. When Zechariah's section reported for duty that day, they cast lots to see who would do what. And Zechariah, he got the prize. He alone would be the one to enter the sanctuary closest to the Holy of Holies to burn incense on that holy altar. And while the whole assembly of the people, they would be praying outside. It was understood by all of them that smoke he produced by the burning of the incense would carry the prayers to God. Then Zechariah alone was expected to emerge from the sanctuary and to bless the people, representing God to them as he had just represented them to God inside. It was a job that no priest could do twice in their lifetime, and some actually never got the honor to do it at all. It was as close as Zechariah would ever get to the Holy of Holies. And still, while he was inside, he became terrified when an angel appeared to him there. "Do not be afraid, Zechariah," the angel told him, "for your prayer has been heard." Which prayer was that? Turns out, it was not the prayer for the people, which is why he was in there, which is what he was supposed to be praying. It was a prayer for a child of his own. You see, the angel knew his heart's truest desire. It was going to happen, the angel told him. It was such a sure thing that the miracle already had a name, and it was John. And then the angel went into detail about all that child would be and all that child would do. Joy and gladness, the angel said, spirit and power. But Zechariah held back. How will I know that this is so? He asked. For I'm an old man and my wife is getting on in years. You know that moment when someone says something, you're in a place, and when they say it, everyone stops in their tracks? Or like in a movie, you hear the scratch of a record? That's this moment. How will I know that this is so? He asks. Well, the commentaries on this call Zechariah's question a sin of disbelief. I'm not so sure. Maybe it was more a fear of disappointment. Again, he had waited a really long time for something that was systematically denied him after every one of Elizabeth's cycles. Those of us who have suffered the pain of infertility, losses that come over and over and over again, often learn the hard lesson of how to let go of hope. He had gotten used to not being heard. How was he supposed to know that this time was going to be different? How will I know that this is so? I'm Gabriel, the angel answered him. This is how you will know. And then, because Zechariah did not believe Gabriel's good news, and there is the next big moment of this backstory, are you ready? Gabriel silenced him. He silenced Zechariah, whose job it was to talk. When Zechariah emerged then, out of the sanctuary in the midst of the temple on that day, he could not speak to anyone, least of all the people that were waiting with bated breath. It was his one job to do. And so all of the community had to pick up and go home without a blessing that day. Often when this story gets told, Zechariah's muteness is treated as his punishment for doubting. And again, I want to say, I'm not convinced. He may not have been able to speak when he got home, but he was perfectly able to do something else. And it was not long before Elizabeth conceived. Sometimes you speak without words. And then, as the quiet months passed, this time she had a growing belly. And that growing belly was the proof that the angel was not able to give him, proof he had never, ever experienced in his lifetime. Like so many other people of faith we learn of in Scripture and throughout time, it seems then that actually Zechariah was able to go along with God's plan, even in the midst of his wrestling and his doubts. It's just that he couldn't talk to anybody about it. Rather than a punishment, it seems entirely possible to me that his silence was the angel's gift to him. It was an enforced reflection time, a gestation period of Zechariah's own, in which he was no longer the speaker for the household, and during which the seeds of hope were replanted and allowed to slowly grow again in his quieted soul. In that silence and in that quiet, turns out God did not let go. Actually, it turns out Zechariah, he learned something. He learned that he cannot learn anything with his mouth open. And when you think about it, nothing he could say anyway would hold a candle to what was happening in Elizabeth's belly right in front of him. His muteness turned out to be the wilderness in which the foundation of his dream was laid. And so that's the backstory. All of that, both of Zechariah and Elizabeth and so many other people like us, having lived faithful lives, recognizing God's surprising Holy Spirit at work. So all that happens before what you heard Avery read. And Elizabeth then gives birth to a son. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him Zechariah after his father. That's what they did back then. But Elizabeth said, "Nope, he is to be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives has this name." She's breaking a rule. Then they began motioning to his father to find out what name he wanted to give him. And Zechariah asked for a writing tablet. See, that's why he had to ask for that. He had been silenced. And he wrote, "His name is John." And then all of them were amazed. And immediately Zechariah's mouth was opened and his tongue freed, and he began to speak. And when he spoke, he praised God. And as he praised God, it was kind of like, after 9 months of silence, a bursting dam. And every word that comes out of his mouth is a blessing upon the people and upon this new life, his son named John. Scholars call it the Canticle of Zechariah. I like to think it was forming in him for those 9 months. All the silence gave Zechariah time to create something to honor the occasion of something holy, like a songwriter or a poet who marks a major life event moment. Zechariah has composed something that will lay the foundation for the beginning of John's life, and John, since we all know what comes next, lays the foundation for Jesus at his baptism. And then, when the Spirit comes upon Zechariah to write the unexpected, going against all norms of naming a child after his father, John is what's on that tablet. That is when his tongue gets loosened. Have you ever prayed about something for so very long that you feel like your prayers are falling on God's deaf ears? In our communion liturgy every week, we say, "Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again." When? How much longer? Hello, God. The world is flooding, in case you haven't noticed. The world is on fire. That's happening too. White-bodied supremacy is on full display, God, and worse, it seems to be growing. And while all that chaos and evil is running loose upon the earth and in our communities, do you wonder about things? Do you ever think that maybe the church really is as bad as every other institution around? Do you ever wonder, where is this God that I say is so loving? Doesn't seem like a loving God who would let parents buy a gun and then allow their 15-year-old to take it to school 4 days later and slaughter their classmates. Not okay. Do you ever just kind of get sick of hearing Pastor Matt and I say over and over again, kitchen tables are the heartbeat of our community. Really, joining a kitchen table and holding our lives in conversation with the great commandant makes a difference. Isn't this pretty much the same as how Zechariah might have felt as he asked the angel, "How am I going to know that this is so?" Zechariah had 9 months of silence to wonder about how God was making all things new. 9 months. I doubt many of us will have 9 hours of waking silence in the weeks ahead. And yet, maybe it's time for us to claim the angel's gift of silence too, and make the time to just be silent. What would happen in the world right now if Christians were to become very still and quiet, creating oases of silence for our neighbors and our planet? I think about when everybody was locked down, everybody, all over the planet. Do you remember that moment? They showed it to us on the news. The skies cleared up. The fish began to swim again, and we could see them in the water. We've invaded their world. What would happen if the world right now, in the world right now, if Christians were to become very still and quiet, creating oases of silence for our neighbors and our planet? What would happen if we follow the tradition of withdrawal that goes back to the very earliest followers of Jesus, who step out of the world for a time so that when they step back in, they have a clearer understanding of God's call upon their lives to be taken to the alleys? What would happen if we stopped pretending we could read God's mind and just sat down somewhere to do nothing together, watching out for whatever new thing God is doing next? And what if, when we ultimately did choose to speak, we committed ourselves to forming words which tell the truth, including all the things we do not fully understand and may never, but hold hope that is a possibility and isn't one of our shortcomings? For Luke's audience that heard those first words, the presence of war and the destruction of the temple and the daily indignities of living with the foot of empire standing on their necks in crushing fashion did not feel as if the promises of God had been fulfilled. They were the afflicted ones. Yet Zechariah's song, which Avery read for us, announces to everyone who will hear that God is trustworthy and the promises of God will be fulfilled, and that the fulfillment which is coming, it holds an invitation within it to live as though it's already with us. See, Zechariah's song lays the foundation for John's work in the world. For he is born to prepare people to live into the fulfilled promise. John's responsible for helping people repent so that they might see the breaking dawn of hope and recognize the promise in one who is coming. What might that look like closer to home for all of us? Something more recent in our past. According to Reverend Jim Wallace of Sojourners Magazine, the former South African Archbishop, his name is Desmond Tutu, Bishop Desmond Tutu, he's often been heard to say, "We are prisoners of hope." Such a statement is not unlike, I think, Gabriel's message to Zechariah. Hope is foundational to Bishop Tutu's deep and abiding faith, like Zechariah. So deep that when Bishop Tutu would speak messages of hope, right, to the people, to the government, it would cause those people to respond to him just like Zechariah to the angel. Really? How do we know that's true? In the most troubling days of apartheid in South Africa, the government began shutting down political anti-apartheid rallies. Shutting them down. And amid this persecution, Archbishop Tutu declared that he was going to hold a church service instead of a political rally. So he held one at St. George's Cathedral in Cape Town. The ecumenical service attracted worshipers, it turns out, from all over South Africa. At the same time, it also attracted hundreds of soldiers and police who broke into the cathedral and surrounded it, surrounded the people in a show of military intimidation. So as Tutu began preaching, the police that were there, it was realized that they greatly outnumbered those gathered in the sanctuary. And then some of the soldiers took out notebooks as he preached so that they could write down his words. No iPhones then. Bishop Tutu remained unintimidated. He preached on against the evils of apartheid, declaring it could not endure. And at one point in his sermon, he turned to the soldiers and the police and he addressed them directly with a smile on his face. "You are powerful," he told them. "You are very powerful, but you are not gods. And I serve a God who cannot be mocked. So since you have already lost, I invite you to come and join the winning side." It is said that he had a voice that was inviting and warm, but it was a voice that also held clarity and boldness and took everyone's breath away. And then the congregation erupted immediately into song. And this is my favorite part of the story, they started dancing. They started dancing right then and there. And then they danced out of the cathedral to meet more police who had massed outside. They didn't know what to do. And so, not knowing what else to do, the soldiers began to back up. And they provided space for the people of faith to dance for freedom in the streets of South Africa. Faith in the coming fulfillment of the promise inspires courage. Courage to be the type of people who lay foundations for dancing. As we move this week one step closer to the mystery of Christmas, may we be ever watchful. Watchful for whether it is time for us to be silent, or whether it is time to break forth in dancing, for God to be born in us again and for the very first time. Amen.
Turn to the foundation of their life together, which was worship. And Jesus, in his own day, in a different form of empire and a different way of resistance, ways though that actually aren't that different after all, invited people to the foundation of our faith, which is a meal. And so it is that we invite you now to move with us to the table that God and Bishop Desmond Tutu turn over so that all might feel welcomed. And to prepare our hearts for coming to the table, we, with followers of Jesus throughout the generations and throughout all of creation, also pause to notice the ways that we fall short, where we decide that we're going to speak when it's time to listen, where we're going to sit when it's time to dance. And so I invite you to rise as you are able here in this space and to join our voices together in this prayer of confession. So let us pray together with one voice.
Gracious God,
when John was born, Zechariah leaned down and whispered words of love into his ear.
We know that you do the same for us,
yet so often we fail to hear it. We forget that in the beginning we were made good. We doubt that we could possibly be enough. We hustle for our self-worth and wear ourselves out aiming for perfection. We deflect words of praise. We hide behind shiny first impressions.
Forgive us, we pray. Trusting our worth is often difficult. Open our eyes
as you open our hearts so that we might rest on the foundation of goodness you have laid for us. Gratefully we pray. Amen.
Friends, all through our lives, God continues to say to us, you are loved. Loved and forgiven. And this is the foundation of our life. That is the truth upon which God builds a home within us. And so we invite you to breathe deeply. Breathe deeply in the grace and the peace that is already with us. And then I invite you to join me in sharing this good news, this assurance of pardon, together with one voice. Let us pray.
There is room for us in God's house, and nothing can separate us from that love.
We are claimed. We are forgiven. We are welcomed home.
Thanks be to God. Amen. And let us join now in the call and response which has come to us through the ages and generations of the church. And it recognizes the presence of Christ within each of us and within our neighbor. May the peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
In the beginning, when all was chaos, when water and earth had yet to take shape, God the painter, the sculptor, the creator touched the swirling mass. God's hand separated earth from water and water from sky. God touched the earth and plants turned green and fruit began to grow ripe and to celebrate God through holy fireworks in the skies, placing the stars in the heavens. God touched the oceans and rivers and ponds and swimming beings began to make waves and God reached to the sky. And things with wings took flight and God looked upon all of this and said, this is good. And having laid that foundation, God then took clay and formed an image of God's own self and breathed into it God's own breath and said, you're the one I've been imagining. You and everything around you, my beloved creation, all of this is good. But it wasn't good for long because God's people couldn't hold the silence. We couldn't trust the foundation. And so God reached inside God's own heart and pulled out truth and compassion and love and justice and placed in a form that people might recognize, a holy human being named Jesus. And God set Jesus on earth to remind us of all that God has made us to be and to call us to abide in God's love as Jesus abided in God's unfolding grace.
Hey.
Jesus did all that he could to tell us how much God loves us and to show us how to love each other. But we couldn't accept that, we couldn't agree about it, and we became afraid. So Jesus was given away by the very ones who thought they loved him best because the challenge was just too great for them. But before he was taken, Jesus gathered his friends around a table and promised them and promises us that he will never leave us alone, but will come back and take us home with him. And like those longest ago companions, we don't always understand the message that Jesus is bringing to us or what is coming and going and coming again means for us, but we can be grateful and we can sing the mystery that is our faith.
Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest.
On that night when Jesus gathered his friends together, he took the simple meal that was their Passover dinner. He took bread and a cup. And he blessed them and he gave thanks to God. And he said, I'm sharing this meal with you now so that whenever you gather together, you may do so in remembrance of me.
Us to pray again with one voice, but I also ask us to consider the name that is deepest dwelling in your heart for God and to address God in that way as we move into this ancient prayer called the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. Our Mother, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Holy Spirit, pour your power and your hope upon this bread and this cup. Make this for us the body and the love of Christ, and make us, through the sharing of this feast, Christ's body and love alive in the world. Amen.
You may be seated. All are welcome at God's table, this table. All are welcome, full stop. All means all. We here at the table are, during pandemic, sharing this feast out of doors. And if you wait patiently, Avery will direct you when it is your turn to exit out this door, to go around the side, to wonder about the light in this window, to come back in through the thresholds, and to find your way back to your seat when you are ready. We want everyone to know that you can't make a mistake. You can't. We're in this divine dance of God. Everything is almost a dance to me these days. And so we move in and out and among each other, watching over each other in love, keeping distance with love.
Friends, this is the body of Christ broken for you and the cup of God's new covenant poured out for you.
Thank you.
loving God, for the depths of your faithfulness, we give thanks. For this divine dance through which you reveal yourself in the simple act of breaking bread, may we trust in the way you see us as beloved. And may we then be called into the world to ensure that each and every part of creation is welcomed in your name to the table. Amen.
As we prepare to go out, another little backstory. You don't know I was going to do this.
Do not.
Breathe, Smith. This song is a little different maybe than one we've done before, but it came to us, was pointed out to us through the artists and the theologians of this curriculum that we are very much appreciating as our guide this Advent. And the reason they pointed it out was there was a huge gathering of young people. And the young people were going along with things, as young people are wont to do when they show up for a convention. But when this song came on, they all started dancing. So I'm not saying.
She's saying.
Let us stand.
And I want to invite us just for a moment. We're going to, I want to share a couple of invitations as well, if that's all right. One of those is we're going to gather here on Christmas Eve, both in person and online, at 5 and 11. And another is to just take in the beauty of the candles that Jan Martinez has created for us here and the art that Eric Castellanos has shared. And I think Colette might have an image of that she can put on the screen. But I just want to invite us to notice if you've been out along the coast and you've seen a light. Table giving to that Christmas offering. This is my lighthouse.
In my wrestling, in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Oh, you are the peace in my troubled sea. In the silence you won't let go. In the questions your truth will hold. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Oh, you are the peace in my troubled sea. My lighthouse, shining in the darkness, I will follow you. Oh, my lighthouse, I will trust the promise, you will carry me safe to shore. Tomorrow brings with each morning I'll rise and sing. My God's love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Oh, you are the peace in my troubled sea. Oh, you are my light, my lighthouse, my lighthouse, shining in the darkness. I will follow you, oh, my lighthouse, I will trust the promise, you carry me safe to shore. You will
brightest. You will lead us through the storms. Yeah. Fire before us, you're the brightest. You will lead us through the storms. Fire before us, you're the brightest. You will lead us through the storm. My lighthouse, shining through the darkness. I will follow you, oh, my lighthouse, I will trust the promise. You will carry me safe to shore.
I'm gonna, I was on camera when I was dancing. I didn't mean that part. Everyone online, remember that this is a time that we invite you to go to those small tables. If you've registered and you're sitting in a seat, we would love for you to wonder together, where are you being watchful? Where might God be speaking to you this day? Where might you fall silent, right? Where? In the silence. God does not ever let us go. So may that be our foundation as we go from this place, laying foundations of peace for all we meet. Go in peace.
Fire before us, you're the brightest. You will lead us through the storms. Fire before us. You're the brightest. You will lead us through the storms. Fire before us. You're the brightest. You will lead us through the storms. Fire before us. You're the brightest. You will lead us through the storms. My lighthouse, I'm shining in the darkness. I will follow you, oh, my lighthouse, I will trust the promise, you will carry me safe to shore.